Once again, for the past several weeks, we are looking at an in-depth study of the book of Ephesians. In fact, we're going to be looking at Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon in the days to come on both Wednesday nights and Sunday evenings. Those are the four prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. And as we once again engage in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 11 through 14, for tonight, we see that Paul's song of praise is being sung for all of the wonderful truths that we have, for the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verses 3 through 6, let's just recap some of these wonderful truths from the book of Ephesians. In verses 3 through 6, Paul is praising God for his sovereign work in our lives. Remember, God is a sovereign God. He is in control of every situation, even though the world is out of control. God is ultimately in control of this world. Verse 3, Paul reminds us about the goodness of God. And that goodness translates into blessings upon our lives, and it's demonstrated by the good Lord showering me and you with his blessings. Among those blessings is God's work in salvation. He made us a part of his redemptive plan. This results in us being adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God with a life-changing experience by the wonderful power of the Lord Jesus Christ and being accepted into that family by God. That's a valid reason for praising the Lord. In verses 7 through 10 that we've already studied, he is praising God for his saving work. He reminds us that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world for redemption, to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. And through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed and we are forgiven of our sins. God, in his wonderful grace, he opened our eyes through the Holy Spirit to our lost condition, and he made us aware of what Christ did for us when he died on the cross and saved us through his blood by his amazing grace. And this all brought pleasure to Almighty God. And that's another reason that Paul is praising the Lord here. In tonight's text, we continue on in verses 11 through 14 here in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Now, we're going to see tonight the sharing work. Paul will now turn his attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we praise God for his sharing work. First of all, tonight, let's notice the place of God's sharing work. The place of God's sharing work. Notice in verse 11, Paul says to the Ephesians, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Notice that phrase, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Let me tell you, God's blessings are found in this faith relationship with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that is saved or lost in the world, everybody that's saved or those that are lost enjoy some of the blessings that God sends upon the earth to the good and the bad, the just and the unjust, such as air, the air we breathe. The air we breathe, have you ever thought about the air that you breathe tonight? Until you have been knocked short of breath, you and I oftentimes take for granted the air that we breathe until we are not able to breathe that air, and then we realize how dear and precious it is. What about water that we all enjoy, whether we're saved or whether we're lost? The water that we have been given us sustenance to replenish and to hydrate our bodies. What about the food that we eat? God has showered the blessings of air and food and water, as well as life itself, upon both the saved as well as the lost. These are given to all peoples. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 45, Jesus reminds us, He maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, those common blessings end at the door of salvation. Those who come to Jesus by faith become the partakers of God's best blessings. When you and I get saved, we're adopted into God's family. Our sins are forgiven. We're promised a wonderful inheritance, a home in heaven, and our lives are changed, and we become new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. The Heavenly Father promises to abide with us and to supply all of our needs and to live in us and to bless us. God's blessings are found in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, these spiritual blessings are also not only found in the person of Jesus Christ, but they're found in His plan for our lives. In verse 11, He shares with us, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will. When you come to terms such as the word predestination and election and chosen and adoption, all of those are in Ephesians chapter 1. These doctrines, they are biblical facts. Now, many people get turned off and they really don't want to deal with those. Oftentimes, I think not spiritually grasping, not spiritually understanding what the depth of the meaning is behind those. But some of those things you and I can understand. There's some of those things that we will never be able to plumb the depths and to understand all that's involved in the sovereignty of God. It says that God worketh all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, I believe that God is in control of things. Now, even though we look around and we see a world that's out of control for the most part, but I want you to know that God gives man a long leash in this life, and God is, His patience is long-suffering. And you and I may not understand all of these things that deal with predestination and election and chosen and adoption and exception, being accepted in the beloved. But let me tell you, God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's talking about in this thing called salvation. And I believe that God knows what He's doing even when you and I are not able to comprehend in our finite minds all the works of the infinite God about biblical doctrines. Paul said to the Romans, in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. The word predestined there in verse 11, or predestinated, it simply means appointed or destined. It refers to plans that God the Father made for His people sometime in the past. And that word election that we've looked at here in chapter 1, God choosing some for salvation in eternity past. But remember, we also said that God would save anyone who desires salvation. There's human responsibility and election. And even though you and I are, as one of the biblical scholars says, it's as if we were on a railroad track and we're watching railroad tracks go in the far distance, and eventually they converge and into what looks like one track. And that is the same way with election here. Election has to do with salvation and God's choices, but yet there is human responsibility. Let me tell you, in the Old Testament, I think I alluded to this morning, but it certainly bears repeating, that if you will remember when the plagues were being placed upon the Egyptians and God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, were down in Egyptian bondage, and Moses was trying his best to get Pharaoh to let them leave. And Pharaoh kept being hardened. And so God began to send the 10 plagues. And one of them was God was going to send the death angel down there. But first of all, the Israelites had human responsibility. They were to take a lamb and slay it and place the blood all over the doorpost of all of the Hebrews' houses. That human responsibility and God's divine sovereignty would merge together in saving those when the death angel came over the houses of the Israelites. You and I have human responsibility to reach out and to choose by faith. And so oftentimes we get hung up on election and predestination. Predestination means that God's determination for those who are saved will experience certain things. It has to do with our sanctification being set apart. It has to do with the changes and the maturity in our lives. I like what W.A. Criswell said about it. When people begin to make a big production about this election and salvation, etc., he made a comment one day about the more who choose the Lord Jesus, the more he elects. And so he's not willing, Scripture says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so there is human responsibility involved in this as well. And you and I will never be able to plumb the depths of all of that. I reach out by faith and receive it for what God says it is, and I trust Him for the rest of that. God predestinated every event in the life of every child of God so that we will experience the changed life here and an eternal life with Him hereafter. And what God is saying is this: in predestination, you and I are headed somewhere. And that somewhere is an inheritance with Him forever one of these days. And you and I are here, and all the events of life, they're ordered by the Lord to make us more like Jesus. God saved us so that we would be more like Christ. And when we leave this world, God has predestined us to live with Him for all eternity and to rule and to reign with Christ. This all deals with biblical predestination. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul goes on and says to the Ephesians, according, being predestined, that means we're headed somewhere, and that somewhere is to live eternally with the Lord Jesus, with the wonderful inheritance that we get as a spiritual blessing of reaching out by faith and receiving Christ. He goes on and says, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That means God is actively involved in assuring that His purposes will be fulfilled and that His will be accomplished. God has a plan, and God is working out every single detail of those plans in our life. The word counsel there in verse 11 refers to God's determined purpose, pardon me, that cannot change. The word will there speaks of God's desires. And so God orders every event in life to see that everything works out like He wants it to. All of the events of life, you see, serve to accomplish His plan. And so God's blessings are found, first of all, in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. God's blessings are also found in a plan that He has for each one of us. And God's blessings are also found in His pleasure. Notice, after the counsel of His own will, God blesses us. Why? Because it brings pleasure and glory to him. So tonight, we, like the Apostle Paul, in this doxology of praise, we praise him because he loved us as a sinner and was willing to die and to shed his blood and to save us and to forgive us of our sins. And so we praise him that he put us in his plan before the foundation of the world was ever formed. And tonight we glorify him that he saved us and that he continues to bless us in spite of all of our humanity. No wonder the Bible says he remembers my frame and he knows that I'm dust. He continues to bless each of us even though we sometimes are foolish and we err sometimes from the life we ought to live. It pleases God to work his will in the world and in our lives so that we will eventually end up where he saved us to go. And that tonight deserves our praise. So first of all, in that verse 11, we see the place of God's sharing work, and it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly tonight, we see the purpose of God's sharing work. Now, Paul, having told us where the blessings of God originate, he now tells us something about the purpose of God's saving work. And these verses reveal two of God's purposes in the saving work. Verse 12, we see for tonight that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In other words, God saved us to reveal his glory to a lost world out there. And when the world looks at one of us, a saint of God, they see a living, breathing testament of the saving power of Almighty God. When the world looks at you and me, let me ask you a question. What does the world see when they look at you and me? Do they learn that Jesus Christ changes every life that he touches? Or do they learn that he makes no real difference in the lives of men and women and boys and girls? Let me tell you, when the world reads us, they should see people that are different. We're to be light. We're to lead them out of the darkness of life. We're to be salt. We're to be a preservative in the world. They should see the saints of God as spirit-filled lives under the direction of Almighty God. They should see a people that walk and talk and think differently than the world does. What do they see? What do they see when they look at my life as a book, your life as a book? We sing that old wonderful hymn, "Your life's a book before men's eyes. They're reading you through and through." Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? You see, God saved you and me for his glory, and that life should bring glory and praise and adoration to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God saved us to also reveal his gifts to us. Verse 11 says, we've obtained an inheritance. That word inheritance refers to something that is assigned to another. It is a heritage. And so we're promised peace and love and grace and wisdom and eternal life and joy and victory and strength and guidance and power and mercy and forgiveness and righteousness, fellowship with God, spiritual discernment, those and countless other wonderful things, good things come from his bountiful hands. And so we see, as Paul praises in this wonderful book to the Ephesians, he places God's sharing work, and then he tells us about the purposes of God's sharing work. But there's a third thing that he does here in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We see the promise of God's sharing work. The promise in these verses for tonight, verse 13, God's promise is seen in his saving work in him. You also trusted after you heard the word of truth. I want you to think with me for just a moment. Now, you and I are all called to be missionaries wherever we're planted. Each one of us are called to share the word of truth, the gospel. Notice he says, of your salvation. What is the word gospel? What does that word mean? Gospel means good news. What is that good news? It's the good news of God coming to this earth. The good news of the miracle virgin birth. And the good news of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood that he shed at Calvary to cover our sins. Paul said to the Ephesians, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. The Bible says, how will they know if we don't tell them? You see, you got to hear the word of truth. What is truth? Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you want to know what truth is, don't look at some of the media today. Look to the word of God. Because Jesus said, I am truth. Let me tell you, if it doesn't square up with Scripture, then let me tell you, it's not truth. And Jesus said, or Paul says here to the Ephesians, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you see, the Ephesians trusted after they had heard the word of truth. And that word of truth was the good news of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring sinful man to be reconciled to a holy God, to be declared righteous in Christ, justification, just as if we had never sinned, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to mature in our faith and to become more like Christ. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In that verse, it's speaking about how does God save sinners. And when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit moves and opens the eyes of those that are lost sinners. And the Holy Spirit draws them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when the sinner responds by looking to Jesus, by faith, salvation becomes that result. So God's promise is seen in his saving work, but God's promise is seen in his sealing work. Verse 13, notice, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In those ancient times, as well as today, documents are sealed with a seal that represents the finished work. You and I are sealed. And what are we sealed with? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise that lives within our heart and life. Now, this sealing of the Holy Spirit signifies security. When God saves a person's life, the Spirit of God moves into the heart and life of that person and takes up residence in that new believer. He sets his seal on the believer and promises us eternal security in Jesus. Just like a cattle rancher would brand his cattle, that brand, that seal, signifies that those animals belong to that particular rancher, to that particular ranch. Let me tell you, when you and I get saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which means we are secure. We belong to Jesus Christ. So this sealing of the Holy Spirit signifies security, but it also signifies authenticity. When God saves your soul, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life declares the authenticity of that believer. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit also signifies authority. When God saves and seals a soul, he gives them divine authority to serve him in the world. Whether they go out and preach or teach or share their testimony or witness or work and serve him, you see, the sealing of the Holy Spirit brings security, authenticity to our lives, and authority that we are under the authoritative control of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this sealing of the Holy Spirit also signifies ownership. When the Lord saves a soul, He marks that soul as His personal possession. And the seal of the Holy Spirit of life declares that that saved person is God's property. His seal, the Holy Spirit, lets us know that the transaction of salvation is complete and forever it's final. And so when God saves you and when God saved me, He sealed us, and His seal says that we are His and the contents of our soul have been authenticated. His seal declares that what is inside of you and what's inside of me cannot be changed. You're His, and that can never, ever be undone. But let me tell you, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is seen in His securing work. In verse 14, it says, this Holy Spirit, this that we have, that we're sealed with, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. When will that come? Glorification. We speak about those three aspects of salvation. Our justification is when we're saved. We are declared righteous, justified, as if we had never sinned. In our lives every day, we are experiencing the part of salvation that deals with sanctification. That word sanctification means we're set apart. We are maturing in our faith. We're growing to be more and more like Jesus every day of our life. But this purchased promise that we have, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's the guarantee that we belong to Jesus. Notice He says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is that? That's the third aspect of that salvation. It's glorification. When you and I stand in His presence in our glorified body, and the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It's the down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. No wonder Paul would say to the Ephesians, to the praise of His glory. Tonight, I want to share verses 1 through 14. We've been looking at those here in the New King James Version, or the translation. I like what John Phillips, as he renders this in his modern English Phillips translation. Let me read verses 1 through 14 that we've been studying now for five or six, I think this is the sixth Bible study that we've had on the book of Ephesians as we have begun in chapter 1. Phillips translated in his commentary on the book of Ephesians in this modern English translation. Listen to how he says it. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for giving us through Christ every spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. For consider what He has done. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us to be in Christ, His children, holy and blameless in His sight. He planned in His love that we should be adopted as His own children through Jesus Christ. This was His will and pleasure, that we might praise that glorious generosity of His which He granted to us in His beloved. It is through Him, as the cost of His own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven through that free and generous gift, which generous grace, which has overflowed into our lives and given us wisdom and insight. For God has allowed us to know the secret of his plan, and it is this. He purposed long ago in his sovereign will that all human history should be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth should find its perfection and fulfillment in him. In Christ, we've been given an inheritance. Since we were destined for this by the one who works out all his purposes according to the design of his own will, so that we, in due time, as the first to pour out hope in Christ, may bring praise to his glory. And you too trusted him when you had heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after you gave your confidence to him, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance until the day when God completes the redemption of what is his own, and that will again be to the praise of his glory. What a wonderful doxology of praise to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul shares the wonderful graces that we have through the gift of salvation and the spiritual blessings upon our lives because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul praises God for his redemptive work. Would you bow with me as we pray this evening? Father, once again tonight, we pause in your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for all of these spiritual blessings. Oh God, we thank you that you chose us. We thank you that you redeemed us. We thank you for the shedding of your precious blood. We thank you for the love and the joy and the peace that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, oh God, that you elected us, you chose us, you adopted us, you accepted us to become your sons and your daughters. Father, in a world that is ever searching and looking for what we've been speaking about for the last 6 weeks, oh God, help our lights to so shine in such a darkened time of all human history that we are living in. Oh God, we see as we look to our studies in the book of Revelation, the consummation of the end of the age and how it will all be brought about. Thank you, oh God, for the wonderful hope that we will rule and we will reign with you as kings and priests someday. And Father, whatever all of that means and whatever all of that entails in our lives, we pause with this doxology of praise tonight to praise you and to thank you because you are worthy of all praise. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.